indeed for your welcome. And I assure you, as always, it's a pleasure to be along this morning and to have the opportunity of taking part in your meeting just now and seeking to bring you something that I trust will be beneficial and a blessing from the word of the Lord. It's been a thrill to be here this morning and to gather around the table with the Lord's people just to remember the Savior. Yes. I know nothing more refreshing, spiritually refreshing, than to sit around the table with the Lord's people and just to remember him. And God's people active in praise and worship and adoration. One fellowship I used to go to time, they would be a little bit slow sometimes at getting up and taking part. And one morning I remember being there, and there was a dear old brother stood up and he said, "Now, brethren, listen, we're not here to sit in silence. You could do that at home. We're here to worship and to praise and exalt and magnify the Lord." And I believe he was right. You see, I feel that throughout the course of the week we should be getting our baskets filled and then bringing them, like that dear lady with the alabaster box of ointment who broke it on the person of Christ, and the house was filled with the odor thereof. And I believe we've had an experience like that in the meeting this morning already. It really has been good to be here and to gather around that very, very special scene of memory when we remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I really enjoyed the word from Brother David and Brother Bert here this morning. You know, this is something that maybe sometimes people don't think about, but when you're engaged in public ministry virtually every weekend, you rarely ever get to hear anybody. The only voice I nearly ever hear is my own, and I don't know whether ever you get tired of it or not. It's either me or Martin, some one of the two that I have to put up with. And to hear a fresh voice and to hear someone else is a great blessing. So thank you, brethren, very much. I noticed there when I was getting up onto the pulpit this morning, Bert got the coat off. I don't know whether that was a good sign or a bad one. But by the end of the meeting, we should know. By the way, I want to say how sorry I was not to be able to come on that last Wednesday night that I was supposed to be here. I didn't like that one little bit, but without going into too many details, I had to go down to a clinic in the hospital to see this consultant that's looking after me at the minute, and he said to me, "You're not going home, you're staying," and that was that. I don't see any point in going to these men if you don't do what they tell you. So I had to go home and pick up one or two bits and pieces and go straight back, and that was me for a few more days back into the I call the hospital the land of hope and glory in there, because it's anything but sometimes, but still we try to brighten it up a little bit whenever we're there. Okay, nice to be back, friends, and pray much for God's blessing to be upon the meeting now and also in the morning. As you sit there, you can lift your heart to God and you can ask him to guide and to lead and to meet the need. Now come in your Bible to the book of the Revelation, please. Revelation, and I'd like you to turn with me just for a reading to chapter number 5. We've already been in Genesis today and in the book of Psalms, and now we're coming to the other end, which is the book of the Revelation. A very remarkable book, and a very interesting book, especially for the days in which you and I are living, as I believe the end of the age is approaching and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, it's not that angle of things that I want to be talking about this morning. However, if I can encourage you to read this book with that in mind, then I think that could only be to the good. Let's have a run our eye down to verse number 5, please, of Revelation chapter 5. And we'll read the remainder of the chapter. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now may the Lord add his blessing to that very interesting and in many ways very exciting reading from his precious and inspired word. We know beyond a doubt this morning, friend, that the book of the Revelation is indeed the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are many, many ways in this book in which the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us. We find him as the Lamb in the midst of the throne. We find him as the Lion in the midst of the nations, the Lord in the midst of the church, the Lover in the midst of the marriage feast, and at the end of the age, the light, in the midst of eternal glories. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The main theme of Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 is worship. Now, I believe that worship is the highest form of Christian service. I'm persuaded of this, and this is something I learned early on in Christian life, that God requires and desires my worship before anything. Amen. Some people think, of course, that you're saved only to serve. Well, you are saved to serve. You go into worship, you go out to serve. We heard that in the meeting already, but the going in is first. Amen. To worship the Lord and to do it in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm not going to take time to do this morning, but when you get the opportunity, look at the accumulation here in these two chapters of those who gather to worship the Lord. What a multitude there is. And of course, when you're in chapter 4 of the book, the worship of Christ is there, but he's worshipped as Creator, the one who made all. And I think that is a marvelous thing. There was a program on television here one night. I watched it with interest. I had heard of it and I wanted to look at it. And it had something to do, if you like, with the vastness and the greatness of the universe in which we live. Now, these people were talking in figures that I could hardly write down. And some of the distances and all the rest of it that they were referring to were absolutely amazing. And however, as I sat and watched this and listened, what was tearing through my mind was this: all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Whenever our brother David was speaking to us here this morning, he talked about dust, you see. And of course, we're on a return journey. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. If the Lord tarries, that's how it will be for every single one of us. However, I was thinking as he talked to us this morning about the uniqueness of the human body. You see, you can see, you can hear, you can talk, you can handle, you can walk, you can do so many things. And the Lord formed that from the dust of the ground. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. I remember listening to a veterinary surgeon talking many years ago. He was a very close friend of mine. And it was the time whenever transplants were coming out at the first. You remember how they tried heart transplants and lung transplants and liver transplants and all that kind of thing. But what he had done was this: he had bunched together all the things that the medical world had succeeded in transplanting with success. Now, I have no argument with that. I knew a fellow very, very well, and he got a transplant of a kidney, and it revolutionized his life. It was a major, major success. I understand sometimes that people say things and criticize things and all the rest of it. It's all right till it comes to your own door. Amen. And you need it yourself. Then it becomes a completely different issue entirely. However, this guy got it, and what a change it made in his life. But why I'm telling you that this morning is this: the surgeon that I knew, and he was a veterinary surgeon actually, he had put down in print the cost of all the transplants that the medical world could do. And when he totted it all up, the figure was amazing. Now, I can't just remember this morning from memory what it actually was. I wrote it down and I have it at home, but I didn't intend to say anything about that this morning, so I haven't got it with me. But his concluding remarks I have never forgotten. He said this: because of what I have listed before you today, the human being is priceless. And that's true. Absolutely true. And isn't it remarkable today that we're redeemed? Now, this is a price beyond compare. Amen. We're redeemed, not with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And what we'll actually look like whenever the Lord has done with us, I'm not quite sure. When we see him, we shall be like him. I was telling folks in a meeting here the other night, if you get up in the morning and you take a look into the mirror and you're not too happy with what you see, well, don't forget, the Lord is not finished with you yet. And I tell you, when he is, you'll be well worth looking at. There's no question about it. To be like Jesus, well, what an experience and what an eternity that will be. So, in chapter 4, you have Christ the Creator, the one who made all. However, when you come into the chapter number 5, friends, the writer, under inspiration, of course, goes to the very top rung of the ladder, because here he's talking about Christ the Redeemer. Not the one who made all, but this time the one who bought all. As I mentioned already, the one who has redeemed us to God by his blood. Now, if you keep that in mind, it will give you a clearer insight into what these two chapters are all about. Number one, Christ the Creator, the one who made all. Number two, Christ the Redeemer, the one who bought all. It brings before us the greatness and the uniqueness of Christ. What a Savior and what a person he is. Now, what I want to talk about mainly to you, possibly throughout the day today, is verse 11 and in the main, verse number 12. Because as I looked at these two verses again during the course of the week, they absolutely fascinated me. Now, I heard about a young lad there recently, and somebody asked him if he could demonstrate the word fascinate, how you could, you know, explain fascinate. And he said this, he said, my dad bought a waistcoat, and he says it has 9 buttons, but because of what's here, he says he can only fascinate. Well, I don't think that's the true interpretation of the word, but it is a fascinating two verses. Now, mainly, I want to talk about verse number 12, but let's have a look at verse number 11 first of all. Now, the greatness and uniqueness of Christ is here. Here we have numerical greatness. And brethren and sisters, I want you to look at this. John says, and I beheld. First of all, he's looking. He's using his eyes. He's looking. And I heard, he's using his ears now. He's seeing and listening. Now, what did he hear? The voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, which I believe to be, if you put the four of them together, you get a mighty picture of what God is in himself, but we're not going to do that today. Four beasts are four living ones, four great characteristics of the Almighty. And the elders, which represent the redeemed of all ages, 24 of them, 12 apostles of the Lamb, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 and 12 make 24. The rapture is over. The church is home. This is the redeemed and the whole of the angelic world combined. What a scene this is. Now listen, I want you to try to grasp the number of this. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. 100,000 million. What sort of a crowd is that? 100,000 million. I tell you something, brothers and sisters, heaven's a big place. Has to be, to hold a crowd like that. 100,000 million. And to give every one of them a mansion. Think of it. I tell you, it's going to be some size. But listen to this bit. And thousands of thousands. In other words, it's a multitude that no man can number. Can you see that? And of course, when it comes to the question of the believers, they're all there, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. My friends, isn't it a wonderful, wonderful day that's ahead when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look at that multitude that no man can number? And as Isaiah tells us, he's going to see of the travail of his soul, and he's going to be abundantly glorified. Isn't that amazing? My, whenever the Savior looks at that vast, vast multitude, he will look back to the cross and he'll say, yes, it was more than well worthwhile. Now you get into your mind this morning numerical greatness. There never was a crowd like that anywhere else in the universe of God. And they're all gathered around our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And the wonder of it all is this: I'm there, you're there, we're all there because of the redemptive work of the cross. That's numerical greatness. Now, in the next verse, you have vocal greatness, beginning the verse off, saying with a loud voice. Now, I take great encouragement from that, because I get blamed sometimes for having a loud voice. Well, they had it here. Saying with a loud voice, so I just keep telling people, quit complaining, I'm warming up for heaven. Saying with a loud voice. There's one meeting I go to preach very often, and this old guy will always say to me, get out the door, Brother Harvey, I'm glad you were here tonight. I says, why, Bobby? I can't have these whisperers. He says, I can't hear them. You see? Well, saying with a loud voice. Now tell me this, brothers and sisters. Let your mind run riot for a minute, as I do from time to time. I don't know whether it's wise to do this or not, but can you imagine what 100,000 million plus thousands of voices all tuned in at the one time is going to sound like? Think of that. 100,000 million plus thousands all going at the one time. Would that be something? Vocal greatness. And what are they doing? They're praising the Lamb for sinners slain. And rightly so. Now, you'll notice here the word saying is there, not singing. Angels don't sing because they have nothing to sing about. I don't like criticizing hymns. I was brought up in a fellowship where it was greatly discouraged. We had a dear old brother there, and he used to say, you young men don't criticize hymns. If you don't like the hymn, go and write a better one. It was never done. But we sing sometimes, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Well, it's good hymnology, but it's not very good theology. Angels don't sing. They have nothing to sing about. God passed them by in his sovereignty. God knows what he's doing. We must never criticize him. He knows exactly what his plans are, and he's carrying them out. But there's no salvation and no redemption for angels. None at all. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of God's great salvation. And sometimes I believe this, that we owe more to the angelic world than we realize. I mean that. Do we have a guardian angel? Well, did you ever think about Peter? Now, I'm not telling you I've ever seen a guardian angel or anything like that. But you remember whenever Peter came to the door and the little girl went and saw him and she was so excited. She never opened the door. She ran back up to where the crowd was. She said, Peter's at the door. They said, it's not Peter. They were sitting praying that the Lord would let them out. Are they any different from us? Or are we any different from them? Because when it actually happened, they didn't believe it. But they said this, it is his angel. Are we to learn something from that? And that angel came to Peter and wake him up. Get up, boy. Time we're on your way. We're going, you see. Peter was fast asleep. If you were going to be executed the next day, would you be fast asleep? I don't think so. But Peter was sleeping in the promises of God. The Lord had said, when you're old, Peter, certain things are going to happen to you. We know that Peter was crucified, but Peter wasn't old at that stage. So he knew God had to deliver him. There he was, sleeping away. And I can just imagine the angel giving him a bit of a shake and saying, get up, boy, it's time to go. And those doors opening and the chains falling off and all the rest of it. What a one. You know, friends, I believe this. You'll pardon me for making a school reference, but they used to teach me at school that familiarity breeds contempt. So it does. You can become so familiar with something that you miss out what it's all about. Think of that. That angel coming in and actually opening up the doors and all the rest of it and taking Peter out and Peter landing up in a place of safety and security and getting on with the job that the Lord had commissioned him to do. What a miracle was that? The Bible is full of miracles, very often that we seem to ignore and don't seem to realize what they actually are, but that's another point. However, think of this vocal greatness here. Think of the loudness of it. You'll not need a hearing aid to hear this crowd, I can tell you. whenever they begin to interact and praise the Lord, it'll certainly be a noise that no man could explain from a multitude that no man can number. So there's vocal greatness. Now, sacrificial greatness comes next, because this is where the church comes in. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Oh my. When I read that this morning, friends, just sitting there, I read it over again. And we were praising the Lord and giving thanks, and rightly so. I thought, my, we're warming up for heaven here. Because we gather together to do this, and it's so nice to do it. And I love to hear it. I go along to preach in churches quite often, and the Lord's table's thrown in as an extra at the end. I don't like that. I don't. But if that's the way they do things, then I don't argue about it, you see. But I like this, the way this happens. When we gather together, putting the Lord's table first. You see, and as we were singing that, my, I thought, someday we'll be with this crowd and we have the great thrill and the great pleasure of using these words. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And I believe this, friends, that whenever we get home to heaven and get a look at our Lord Jesus Christ, the hymn writer wrote, "How shall I then know thee amid those hosts above? What tokens true will show me the object of my love?" In other words, in the middle of this crowd, how am I going to know the Savior as a man? Because in that body that he was here on earth in, he's still in and will be forever. You see? And how am I going to know him? And then he adds, thy wounds, Lord Jesus. Those deep, deep wounds will tell the sacrifice that frees me from sin, from death, from hell. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. I often remind people that up in heaven, it is a unique place, prepared by a unique person, for a unique people, the church and the believers. But there are only five things in heaven man-made, and that's the wounds in the hands and feet, and the spear wound in the side of Christ. Amen. Nothing else, but those are in heaven man-made. And you know, they will be there forever. I really believe that. And every time we see him, and every time we possibly talk to him, because I think we will, and every time we gather round him, we will be reminded of the cost of our redemption. Amen. And we'll fall at his feet, and the story repeat, and the lover of sinners adore. My, oh my, that's what you call sacrificial greatness. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. When I was coming up the to the meeting here this morning, I turned on the radio at 10:15 just to hear where or what the morning service was. And if it's anything a sort of half decent, I'll at least listen to the hymn singing. I like to hear good hymn singing. It's good. But wasn't it Mass? And then the announcer said this, that the celebrant would be Father so-and-so. The minute I heard that, I put the button in on the radio. That's enough. I'm having nothing to do with that. My friends, what a blatant insult against our Lord Jesus Christ to claim that the Mass is a continual sacrifice. What an insult. I think there's nothing more horrific that I could think of this morning than that. To be able to claim that on his altar this morning, he's going to, now let's use the thing right, butcher the Lord Jesus again. For that's what they claim to do. This is the Lamb of God when they hold up that wafer. You see? And they claim to be able to offer up Christ again for the sins of the living and of the dead. What a claim. You know, have nothing to do with it. Steer away from it. In the days in which we're living, when compromise abounds, run from that, because it's a blatant insult. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And I love that old hymn. I other priests disclaim their laws and offerings too. None but the bleeding lamb the mighty work can do. He shall have all the praise, for he has lived and died and lives for me. How wonderful that is. Now, let's have a look at what I've called personal greatness. Because when you come to the tail end of this verse, you find that seven things are attributed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to watch this. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. And that would almost give you the impression that the Savior doesn't have these now, but that he's going to receive them on a coming day. But I want to tell you that's not so. If you look at this word, you could sort of read it like this. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain who has these now, who owns these now, who possesses these now. You see, and because he possesses these now, he is the most unique person the universe has ever known. I went along to a gospel mission here. It's amazing the things you'll hear. An attempt to give a little bit of encouragement to a couple of men I know who were holding this mission. And I was shocked at one of the things that one of the men said. I didn't say anything to him or anything. I wouldn't do that. But this shocked me. He was talking about the Lord's return. And he made the comment that the Father knows when Christ is coming and the Holy Spirit, but Jesus doesn't. I don't accept that for a second. I believe in the super knowledge of Christ. I believe he knows exactly when he's coming. I believe that. And I'm not going near Matthew to prove that this morning. However, the Lord Jesus Christ has super knowledge. We'll see a little bit more about that in a moment or two. Now, you stop about what? 1:15, isn't it? Around about that? Well, okay, if you're lucky. Okay, the greatness of Christ comes in here. Now, the first thing is power. Now, the Lord Jesus possesses power just now. And we see in this Christ the Almighty One, power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we know who did that. It was Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now come back to what I was talking about earlier. Come back to the vastness of the universe in which we live. Come back to the sun. We're seeing quite a bit of him this past week or so, and he's very welcome. It's lovely, this great weather. It reminds me of an old Christian brother I knew. He used to thank God for the weather when it turned like that. And he always said this, a boon and a blessing to the whole countryside. I've never forgotten that. And he was right. Very, very right. Although I talked to a farmer yesterday and he's moaning for rain. Oh dear. I thought it wouldn't be long till it starts. Well, hard cheese boy, you're going to have to put up apparently if these commentators are right. And I think they probably are. We're going to have this for another week. That'll be nice. Mom will all have a tan. They'll all think we've been to Mallorca or somewhere. And the furthest we've been is Cookstown. However, that's how it is. Now, friends, power. When you take a look around at that universe, you know, you look at the sun this morning and the moon, the night if he's out, and the stars. And do you know what this word create means? Now, man can construct. I was looking, coming into the town here this morning, I get fascinated sometimes by looking at old buildings and the way they built things and the pride that men took in putting together a structure. And of course you've got plenty of those in this town and they're well worth seeing. I have a brother-in-law who's a builder, and I was thinking this morning, if he came to Cookstown, I'd never get him out of it. Because when he gets looking at these buildings, my, he's taken up with them and you couldn't budge him. Look at that, he'd say, and look at that, and look at that. How did they do that and all this? I just get under the scruff of the neck. I say, would you come on, boy? We're going to be here all day, you know. But to construct, man must take something to make something. But to create, you take nothing and make everything. Now think about that. You take nothing and make everything. The Lord Jesus took nothing and made the world. How? I don't know. He took nothing and he made the sun. How? I don't know. He took nothing and he made the moon. How? I don't know. He took nothing and he made the stars. How many are there of them? In that program, they came off with this statement that there are stars from the beginning of creation. You see? So far away in the universe. Now, light travels at 186,000 miles a second. And they're so far away that the light is only reaching Earth now. Think of that. From the day that creation dawned, when it burst forth from the womb of nothingness, when the Savior brought it into being, and the light's only coming to us now. Now, how far away is that? I have no idea. I don't think anyone would know. Your Savior and mine made it. All things were made by him. But I love to look at the small things. I have a fascination with birds. I love just to watch them sitting up there, flying into a tree. And I'd love to be able to do that. You see. And I love to watch them balance on a branch and to hear them sing. My, you know, the whistle of a bird and the song of a bird. It's unique. And the Lord Jesus made that too. We're all made by him. What power is his? But listen, friends. In Matthew 28 and 18, I just jotted part of these verses down. He said this. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Sorry, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that's slightly different. Because the idea here is not so much the powers of Creator, but it's the power of Redeemer. And the power is given unto him. This comes on the other side of the cross. What to do? To build his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that teaches me something vital today, something very vital, and it's this. I feel, as believers today, very often that we have lost the ability, and I'm going to use language you can understand, to switch that power on. We have become very content without it. You see? And the Lord Jesus says, it's given unto me. And he bestows that power upon those who ask for it and those who want it. What for? To bring glory to ourselves? No. But to assist, if you like, in the building of his church. Now that's why you and I have been left behind here in this world. We're not saved to be stuck. We're saved to be like Paul, wise master builders. Boy, you cannot do that without the power of Christ. You can't do it. And if you try to do it without the power of Christ, all you'll make is a shambles and a sham. You'll become a breeding ground for profession. Totally. Now that's no good. It has to be real. It has to be genuine. Now listen to what he said again. All power in heaven and in earth. Now, it's not on, but in, is the word that's there. It means this. That his power is operating
in earth today, right across the globe, to bring souls to the Saviour. I only wish I had brought an article with me this morning to talk to you about China, for example. This is a missionary. And he reckons that at least 3,000 people are coming to Christ in China every day. Think of that. It's not impossible. There's plenty of people in China. I don't know what the population of China is. But the Lord's building his church on earth. He certainly is. Now, every one of them is going to be in heaven someday. Every one of them be in this multitude here that no man can number. And what a sight that's going to be. What a sight. When all of these people are gathered home. But here's something that appealed to me. Someday the last sermon will be preached. Someday the last seat will be filled. Someday the last soul will be saved. And the Lord will come. It could be today. I don't know. I can't say it will, but I dare say it won't. It could be today. Now listen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Will that take power? I tell you it will. Power. And the living are going to be changed. And that'll take power. Aye? Are you listening now? We're going to be caught up together. How's he going to do that? You ever ask these questions to yourself? This vast multitude are going to be caught up together when he says, come up hither. You see, don't know whether I told you a story or not about the little girl who came to me one night, and she said to me, she says, Harvey, will you go and talk to my mother? I says, why? She says, my son and I want to go on a foreign holiday and we don't want to leave her. And she said, she won't go on a plane. I said, the job's you give me to do. But this woman's as thick as champ, you could tell her nothing. So anyway, I said, okay, I'll try. So I went along and I spoke to her. I know why you're here. That daughter of mine's Manachi. She wants to go on a holiday. She doesn't want to leave me here. I said, that's right. She said, I'm not going up in a plane. I said, you get up someday without one. Well, she nearly fell off a chair. She said, what are you talking about? Well, I said, do you think the Lord is going to send a special Concorde or jumbo jet just for you? I said, you're going up without it. You see? She looked at me. She said, I never thought about that. Well, I said, what about one or two trial runs? You know. Well, do you know what the daughter told me one day? She says, Harvey, it's nearly about one of the worst things I've ever done. I says, why? She says, you couldn't keep her at home. Now, I don't know where else she hasn't been. Now, but you see, she couldn't do that without human invention. But there'll be nothing human about the rapture. Not a thing. It'll be totally divine. We'll be made like him. You see? And it's this divine Savior who will have the power to resurrect us and raise us to heaven and take us up there and keep us there. Sometimes I don't think we let those things fascinate us enough. So that's a little bit of it. Much more I could say there about Christ is the Almighty One. Now let me come to the next and I'll leave it there. Riches. Christ is the all-possessing one. Riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. How poor was he when he was here in this world?
when he rode into the town or the city, he rode in on a borrowed ass. He crossed the sea in a borrowed boat. And yet, I was thinking about this yesterday, you know. Whenever he needed a coin, he knew where one was, down at the bottom of the lake. And he sent a fish down. Now, just think about that. To lift that in its mouth and come right up with the coin in its mouth and jump onto Peter's hook. Isn't that remarkable? I couldn't have done that. Neither could you. Put the whole population of earth together. None of us could do it. But Christ could. Christ could. He died on a cross that was made for another man. He lay in a tomb. Thank God he only needed it for 3 days and three nights. Then he gave it back. But it was a borrowed tomb. Belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He had nothing. Nothing of this world's goods. But you know, friends, if ever a statement proves the absolute deity and the eternality of Christ, that statement does. Though he was rich. When was he rich? It certainly wasn't while he was here in this world. So it had to be before he came. And all the riches of heaven. And it all belongs to him. The Father's house. And all in it. Not quite sure what's in it. You read the book of the Revelation here. And you see all those ornamentation that's there. And they talk to your heart. And yet, probably we're miles apart in our thinking as to what the whole thing's about. But someday we'll see it all. Though he was rich, but listen, yet for your sakes he became poor. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Men, when they get rich, why... You couldn't drag them from it. And that's a fact. They hold on to it as long as ever they can. And very often I hear of people who leave this and leave that and leave the other. They didn't leave it at all. They were took from it. That's how it is. But you know, he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was a lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. Well, we worship him as the Almighty One today. We worship him as the all-possessing One today. And in the Gospel tonight, we'll take a few more of those, show you what they're about, because they're great Gospel illustrations, and we can use them to show the way of salvation. May the Lord bless you. And his word to every one of our hearts. Do you have a closing hymn, brother?
No, I just...
You don't? Okay. Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us today. We thank thee for the insight into divine things that thy word gives to us. Again, we ask if anything considered today has been of man. May it be both forgiven and forgotten. And all that has been of thyself, may it be blessed to every heart.
Yes.
As we part now, may it be with thy blessing. Bring us to our several destinations in safety. Look after us and bless our time this afternoon. And when we come together tonight, may it be to exalt thy great name in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel of thy grace we sing, my sovereign heart is won. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son.
Amen.
We pray that hearts will be touched and won here and elsewhere tonight. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.